All right, I hope I've got the microphone on. Well, thank you for being here. We've got some visitors, some special visitors, to me at least. Some of my baseball families have come to be with us today, and I appreciate that. Friends that we've made for life, I believe. Now I got to figure out how to work this. All right. About a year and a half ago, I had a plan to lay out a class for the high school students on the reasons to believe in God. All right, there it is. We're actually teaching that class right now, and some of the members and men have helped in writing those lessons. David Williams, John Hood, Greg Bacon, Jim Anderson, Douglas Brogwell, and Ed Holder, and each of them are taking turns in teaching as we go through this. The class was motivated from something that occurred a long, long time ago when I was in college. I remember being at Pizza Hut eating lunch, and at the table next to me were three young students, as I was, who were questioning whether they should believe in God or not because they had been challenged in a philosophy class as to whether they should. They were challenged. They were asked questions that they could not answer. And that experience stuck with me for a lot of years and led to this lesson today. So, we will begin. Do you remember the passage where God tells King David to use the Hubble telescope to see the vastness of the heavens that declare the glory of God? Do y'all remember that passage? And you're looking at me shaking your heads, no, because there was no Hubble telescope in the days of David. But you may remember this passage that was read for us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So the heavens speak to us and identify the glory of God. Okay, I'll give you one more. Do you remember when God tells Job to use an electron microscope to understand the cellular development of animals in order to better understand their makeup that contributes to their behavior? And the answer again will be no. But you might remember passages such as this where God is actually in a reprimand mode of Job. Job, with the patience that he had, did not understand some things, and so God asks him some questions regarding the animals. And he says in Job 39, verses 1, and then a couple of other verses, "Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young, or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and the stronghold. From there it spies out the prey. Its eyes observe from afar." You know, God knows nature. We observe nature. We see things in nature and go, wow. They are amazing. God understands it clearly because of his creation. It is his creation. But there was no advanced science in the days of Job either. He didn't have the electron microscope. And God also tells us in Psalms 148, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures." Wait, the sea creatures are praising God. "And all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all the hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl." So when we see these animals, they indeed are praising God by the very existence and the manner with which they live. We view them and we see the creation of God, and they in turn praise him by their existence and their life. The animals speak to us in that manner, about how they fit into the earth, into the world. But we have to observe them. And now, I realize asking these questions regarding the micron, electron microscope, it's not a micron, and the Hubble telescope, that I'm taking that to a point of sarcasm, but it is to prove a point. They did not have high advanced instruments to see the glories of God. So Paul, David, these, Job, the Psalmists, they did not have these advanced things that we have today and we rely upon. But what they had were their eyes to see and observe. God revealed it to them in ways that they could understand. Ask y'all to be patient with me as I flip around. If I don't have notes up here, you'll be here all day. People ask us from time to time, why do you believe in God? For those who don't believe in God, they may ask, why do you believe in God? And my response is often, it just makes more sense. It's more practical to believe in God than it is chance, more reasonable. And hopefully the approach we take in today's lesson will bear that out so we can say, well, it is reasonable to view with things that we can see on a day-to-day basis. So let's take the next slide. Okay, I just tried to go get some principles that were mathematically and scientifically based to put up there on the screen just to impress you that you might think that I understood what they meant. I have no clue what most of that stuff means. But what will happen in today's society, many want to explore deep scientific concepts in order to explain and prove the origins of the earth, of the universe, going on out as far as the Hubble can see and further. Atheists will research this information for the purpose of rejecting creation by God. And the Christian community, when someone puts a piece of science out there for them, we don't want to look like we don't know something, so we oftentimes may go to science as well and try to discuss scientific principles with them in order to prove that, yes, indeed, that scientific principle may be true or not, and so forth, and we get going into the science of it. But the question is how, all right, I'm a dumb guy using a smartphone. How smart really am I with a lot of these principles? Artificial neural networks, dark energy expansion, afterglow light patterns, quantum fluctuation, electromagnetic principles of conduction, Archimedes principles, and we could just keep going on and on. How much do I really understand when it comes to that stuff? I can study it, and I might be able to learn some things, but it would take a lot of deep, deep studying. And even after I get to the point where I might understand something, I may say, you know, I really don't have 100% knowledge of that subject. I'm not that smart. We got some smart people in here. We got a couple of PhDs in here, right? We got some people who understand some deep concepts, but I believe that even they would tell you that they don't have an understanding of all the concepts. And what about when science decides to make some assumptions? Well, we have to make certain assumptions to get to this conclusion. It may be a reasonable assumption. We've done that before in my work. Well, we make certain assumptions this in order to approximate what this is and so forth. And it's one thing to do it on a small scale, but it's really another thing to do it on a big scale because the assumptions can make significant differences in the final conclusion of what you're trying to arrive at. And so part of what I'm getting at here is we are not going to know everything. The early men of God, and this is the good news, they didn't have to. They didn't have to understand the fossil records. They didn't have to understand the distribution of species, the molecular biologies, astronomy, and the expansion of the universe. They didn't have to understand these types of things. God didn't tell them to understand these types of things. He told them to look and see and observe. Okay. So, God told David, God told Paul. We'll read this verse again. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Wherever you live in this world, you can wake up and you can see these glories that have been presented to mankind. And you can draw conclusions from it. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, and his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We can see with our eyes. We don't need high orders of science that truthfully most of us can't understand anyhow. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not afraid of science. I am a firm believer that true science meets true Bible understanding perfectly. Why? Well, God created science. If they don't match, it's generally because we have misunderstandings. They're really like this. But how many times have you read where someone has a postulate, some sort of thought about a scientific principle, and then you go a couple of years later and they change it and go to the next thing? And how many times have you had someone from a biblical perspective have a perspective and an understanding of something, and a few years goes by and they have a different understanding of that because they became more mature in their biblical knowledge? These things happen. I'm not running from science, but what I'm trying to emphasize to you, God doesn't expect you to know that level of scientific knowledge. Because he says, look and observe, and we are without excuse if we don't see God. I want us to consider, I'm about to change gears a little bit, transition. When you think about society, the society that we live in, and you think about past societies, societies in the days of the Bible were more hunting and gathering. Let's go killing something and eat it. Let's raise some flocks in order to have food to eat, if you want to eat meat, or even clothing for the fur that they might have. Agricultural society, we raise our foods. This is how people back then lived. If they didn't raise it, they didn't eat. As a society. I'm not talking about all individuals, but as a society. But you look at our society today, we're more industrial. We're more technological. This is how we work. This is how we live. Now, some of you have gardens. Some of you even raise chickens and get your eggs. But as a society, we don't do that, and I dare say that none of us raise enough food to feed our family for a year, or animals to do the same. It's just not what our society is based on. And there's nothing wrong with that, but the whole purpose of me identifying this is to identify that there are things that we don't see in our everyday life because it is not part of our everyday life. Our entertainment, our work, our playtime, oftentimes it's centered around things indoors. How many of you haven't seen this type? I mean, there are statistics out there about how many hours a day that people watch television, play on electronic devices and so forth. This is where we spend our time, not in the dirt. I don't spend much time in the dirt. When I grew up, my dad had a garden. And I spent a little bit of time in the garden, as little as I could, in the garden, because I didn't like being in the garden. I just saw the food was on the table, and I was happy. My uncles owned a dairy, they bred us a cow about every year in the house, so I was eating good meat and I was eating vegetables out of the garden. Today, we go to the store and buy it. We don't grow it. We don't do it ourselves as a culture, as a society. I'm not saying there aren't societies that do this. I'm talking about our society, where we are today. We're not out milking cows to get our daily milk. Some of you are getting eggs from chickens. But you get the point. Our society and our culture has changed. And there are lessons that we can learn from the animals, from nature. It can speak to us. But we're somewhat robbing ourselves of that opportunity because we're not there. We can read about it. We can research it. And oftentimes we do. So, I think I'm at a transition point again. When we think about nature, we can see evidences of a plan, of a creator. Animals are amazing. They are remarkable. There are so many different characteristics, from the thorny devil lizard who puts his hand down on wet sand and it wicks up to his mouth so he can drink. Amazing characteristics. Some years ago, I used this illustration on a Wednesday night invitation. This is the thrush nightingale. Dandy Designs is part of a site, website, an apologetics website, where you can read some things about animals. And that's where I got this. I actually got this out of the periodical. I didn't get it off the website. But this bird migrates from Sweden to South Africa. And it has to cross the Sahara Desert in order to do that. Well, you got to imagine that's a pretty long flight for a bird. It's a long journey. There's no food along the way. So when he gets to the edge of the desert is emanating, is that the right word, emanating? Electromagnetic waves. And the bird goes, it's time to eat. Because he receives those electromagnetic waves, and that is a signal, a symbol to him to stop and eat. And they've actually practiced this in laboratory, where they turn the signal on, the bird will eat. They turn the signal off, the bird stops eating. It's a natural, I say natural, you and I don't do that. We just like to eat. But the bird will double his weight before he flies across the desert. And that allows him to get across the desert. Let's think of it for a moment. How many birds that didn't stop and double their weight made it across the desert? Probably not a lot. But this is something that happens, and it's something that's verified scientifically. There are so many characteristics of animals out there that are just amazing. But we don't really raise animals. We don't keep animals on the first floor of our home as some of the early Israelites did. They had two stories. They may keep the animals in the house. Those things happen. That's how they lived on a daily basis, and we don't do that. And it's okay that we don't do that, but I'm just trying to emphasize the point that there are lessons that we don't see on a day-to-day basis. All right, this next one, that's nature. Douglas has got that topic. Jim has this topic. It's about the human body. Something years ago that I studied had to do with the human eye and how the human eye is able to project a vision that you can see. It's amazing. But the one that really hits me is this one. And I think anybody who's had a child, you know. There was a guy that I went to college with that got a job up here, and he and I were talking. He had gotten married and they had a child, and he said, you know, I didn't really believe much in God, but after we had a child, I don't see how somebody couldn't believe in God. It starts off with something that's 0.1 millimeter basically in diameter and fertilized by something even smaller, and then over the next 9 months, turns into a child that comes out of the womb of the mother. Remarkable. People oftentimes refer to birth as a miracle. Well, in the sense of miracles, something that happens naturally, but let me tell you, that is by the hand of God. Chance? What is the whole point of this lesson is not to rely on science, it's to rely on what is more reasonable to believe. Is it reasonable to believe that everything that could go wrong with the birth of the child, wait, all of you are here, all of you were born, each one of us. Remarkable. View the human body and the characteristics that are outstanding. Remarkable. Some other evidences. John is looking at the consistency of the message. You think about a book of books, 66 books written over a period of greater than 1,500 years, approximately 40 authors, but yet the same message from beginning to end. And not the message that a man would write. It's about a suffering servant that died to provide the example for us of how to be servants to others. That is not the type of message that would be presented by man. Man is about self. God is about helping others. It's a consistent message over a period of this time. Is it reasonable to believe that that came together by chance? Or is it more reasonable to believe that it had divine guidance? Prophecy and archaeology. Greg talked on that this morning. This is all in the high school class. When you look at Bible characters and events that occurred, and they were written hundreds of years apart, one of them that I like in particular, it's about 200 years apart, was a prophecy that was written by Ezekiel regarding the city of Tyre, that the city would be cast into the sea, into the waters. Well, it took about 200 years for Alexander the Great to come along, and the people fled onto a little island off the coast because Alexander the Great was just, he was pretty great. He was decimating places. And so what did he do? Well, you're going to go out there to that little island. We're going to tear down your city. We're going to build a causeway out to your island, and then we're going to get you. That's exactly what he did. That's a prophecy that took place, and it is confirmation of the message, and we can physically go and see that and see that that city has not been rebuilt, that there is now a causeway, basically, going out to that area. And lastly, Ed is going to be teaching on this topic. The preciseness and perfection of this planet to support life is really amazing. Because there are like 140 different scientific items that if they were just a little bit different, we wouldn't be here. For example, the tilt of the earth, the spin rate of the earth, the distance from the sun. All of that contributes to this planet not burning up in the sense that life could not exist. Perfect to support life. These types of principles, and there's a lot to study with each one of these, but these types of principles should give us the sense in our minds that it is more reasonable to believe in God than it is not to believe in God. I'm not delving down into the deep bowels of science. I'm looking at things that I can observe, and scientists can easily measure. They know what whether you're an atheist scientist or a Christian scientist, you know what the tilt of the earth is. You know what the spin rate of the earth is. You know the distance from the sun. You know that it's kind of perfect. All these other planets, they don't quite seem to have the right environment. But we do. All right, I'm getting behind on my charts again. We've read this. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. They did not have a Hubble. They did not have high science and journals that teach all these concepts. They had the Word of God to tell them to look. And that's what God expected from them. They can conclude from what they saw with their eyes that there is of God. And the purpose of this lesson is for us, to influence us to take the same type of approach. Look. I'm not saying we'll never reference science. I'm not afraid of science, as I mentioned earlier. But don't feel obligated to get yourself put into a box that you have to justify scientific facts and wallow in that mire of scientific knowledge. Don't feel like you're lesser of a person because you may not be espousing these technical concepts that someone else is. Common sense, reason, those are things that God appealed to of his early followers. Animals are amazing. I love to go to the zoo. I love to see these animals and how they live and the purposes that they fulfill on this earth. Do you ever think about how many bugs there are on the earth? There's a lot of bugs out there. You ever go to a late night ball game with the lights on and humidity and you're getting hit in the face with there are more bugs than there are people, okay? But they have a purpose. God's creation has a purpose, and we can study the purposes of animals. And we can have fun looking at them and seeing how they're used. And how many of us have not admired the beauty of God's creation? It's difficult sometimes in a city environment to be able to see the sky and to see the many, many stars that are there. But some of you I know have been to locations where there's not much else around, and you've gazed up into the sky and you've been amazed at how much you can really see. And it is amazing. Our approach to thinking, we need to be comfortable with, and we need to recognize whether it's reasonable or unreasonable. If you decide what kind of candy bar you're going to eat, whether it's going to be a Snickers or a Reese's or a Payday, does anybody even eat Payday anymore? You don't put a whole lot of thought into it. It's just how you feel that day. What do I have a taste for today? And it might be one thing one day and another thing another day. But when it comes time to buy your house, for example, well, you got to kind of figure some things out. How many children do you have? How many bedrooms do you need? How big does that kitchen need to be? Do you got to have the laundry room? Do you need a cupboard to put your... You got all kinds of decisions. You put more thought process into buying a house or building a house, as some of you have done recently. It's different than buying a candy bar. And the purpose of that is to acknowledge that we need to put more thought into bigger decisions. And what larger decision is there than deciding whether to serve God or not? It means eternity. Now, for the person who doesn't want to believe in God, they may not consider that it means a whole lot. Then that's where it falls upon us to impress upon them the urgency of understanding that there is a God and that there is an eternity to consider. But what we need to do is to try to influence others to think reasonably, to think in ways that have sound judgment, that are sensible, that make good sense, that we think through things in a logical manner such that one follows the next and the conclusions are reasonably lined up and they're not all over the map. And that takes thought process. And I'm not saying don't understand things about science. What I'm saying is don't feel like that is what you got to have in order to prove that there's a God. Use sound processes. And if there are things that are difficult to understand, I think I got that in here somewhere. It's in here in the takeaway. God does not require that I have a PhD in scientific principles in order to understand that there's a creation. God tells us to see his creation and to know that he exists. So when doing so, kind of think of yourself as a detective. And you're trying to compile evidence. And you're looking at the evidence. And you're relying on the things that you can understand. And I'm going to tell you, if there are things that you can't understand, you might want to question it. Things that are hard to prove, you might want to question it and say, I might need to put that on a shelf and come back to that another time. But logically deduce answers that make sense. And it should be answers that we can see with our own eyes. Suggestion I have for you. Get out and see God's creation. I'm not real good at that. I don't like spending a lot of time in the woods. I don't like spending a lot of time around animals. But they are amazing. We got a dog. I love our dog. Last night I saw a cicada on our screen. They come out every 7, 10, 13, depends on what brand of cicada it is. And they go back and burrow in the ground until they come out in the next cycle. Amazing that that happens, isn't it? But as we read these passages again, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language. I don't care if you speak Chinese, Russian, you can see these things. That's the point. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And then what God told Job, do you not know the time? Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young, or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and the stronghold. From there it spies out the prey. Isn't it amazing how they can fly over the water and then all of a sudden they're snatching up a fish out of the water? Their eyes are amazing. God created them that way. Its eyes observe from afar. So I hope today's lesson has been motivational in the sense that you can look and see God in our natural environment. We just have to open our eyes and see it and be amazed and marveled by it. This lesson has not been one to teach anyone about how to become a child of God. Hopefully it has set a basis where people can have faith in God as the Creator. But when we think of our Savior that came and the message that has been communicated to us in His Scriptures, we need to hear about that Savior. We need to believe that He is the Savior of the world, and recognize that we have responsibility to that, to change our lives, to commit to Him, to repent of the sins, to confess Him. To confess Him is not just, it's to live it, it's to say it, but He is the one that is directing our lives, and to submit ourselves to Him by being buried with Him in baptism. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago from Romans 6. That we're immersed and buried with Him in baptism in the likeness of His death, burial. As He rose from the dead, we rise from the dead the death of our sins, to walk in a newness of life. And then we've committed ourselves to live faithfully to Him. That's what it takes in order to be a follower of God. And we encourage you to believe in God and to follow Him even today as we stand and sing.